If you have your Bibles, please, I would like you to open them to John chapter 3, and we will begin reading with verse 16. John chapter 3, and we will begin reading with verse 16. I want to thank Jerry for the lovely song that he's offered up. I thought that was very nice. I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. Let's try to make this even a better day the next time. Let's begin reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for all that thou hast given to us. We thank you for this marvelous love that you have manifested to us through thy Son, Jesus Christ. What love, what wonderful love. Lord, I pray that thou would anoint me with thy Spirit this morning. And I pray, O Lord, that thou would move thy Spirit into the hearts of every individual here. Now, Lord, I pray that thou would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. The love of God. The love of God. How can we begin to explain or speak about such a noble subject as this? It has been suggested that we will never truly understand what God did for us unless we experienced a loving Father. Now, nothing against your mothers here this morning, but it is the father-son relationship that is in focus. And it is in sharp contrast to the poor conditions of fatherhood in our contemporary society. There is an abundance of statistical information that dramatically shows how the absence of a father or an abusive father in the home affects modern society. Without a loving father in the home, the chances for children to drop out of schools, to have emotional and behavioral problems, to do drugs and to be involved in sexual permissiveness, and the tendency to commit all kinds of crimes dramatically improve. That is, without a father. How can such a society understand the love of God? Tell me. Without an understanding of a loving Father, how can we understand this great concept? We have made feminism in our time the battle cry. We have politicized the care and protection of our children in every radical policy and in laws, the laws of our land. But fathers and their responsibilities are impinged at every corner and every point in our society. In many circles of our modern society, fathers are considered nothing more than predators. Our modern culture has tried to feminize manhood too, or fatherhood. So tell me, my friends, how can we understand the love of the Father if we don't have a loving Father? And what of love? What of the concept of love itself? Our public schools are teaching sex education in the vacuum of morality, and they're proud of it. Hollywood has perverted the whole concept of love. In our modern humanistic society, it is now more good, it's better, as far as they're concerned. Love is nothing more than a hot sexual act. A one-night fling. Maybe this act with your wife or a woman beyond your marital relationship. Our love is shown to teenagers when they have sexual relations beyond the barriers of marriage. It is almost strange today to find a couple who loves each other for more than sex, fame, or wealth. This is truly a perversion of what real love is. Again, how can we grasp these two concepts and combine them into one magnificent idea? How? How can we understand John 3:16 and what Jesus is teaching, since Satan seems to have worked his hellish magic in our modern scientifically advanced generation? How can we understand the love of God? May I reply, and may I give you the answer? By studying the Scriptures. Herein we will find eternal life. So, let's get started this morning by looking at John 3:16. Years ago, when Lois Laws became the warden of Sing Sing Prison in 1920, the inmates existed in almost a miserable, wretched condition. This led him to bring in many different social reforms into that prison. And one of the people who helped give him ideas in those reforms was his wife. Matter of fact, he gives her credit for these reforms. Many times she would bring her children to the jail and sit there with her children amongst the gangsters and the criminals and the thugs of that time and the racketeer people. All those kind of shady characters. And she and her children watched them as they played basketball and baseball and football. These visits by his wife, it is said, gave tenderness where before there was sheer hardness. It gave those who never felt compassion hope and a kindness that they never felt in their life. As a result of Catherine's kindness and love, there existed in that prison hope and forgiveness amongst the inmates. But then in 1937, this wonderful lady was killed in a tragic car accident. They took her body from that busted car and they placed it in a coffin and brought the coffin to the home of the warden, not more than a quarter of a mile away from the front entrance of that prison. And the inmates discovered that her body was placed there in that home. And they gathered around the front gate of the prison and just shuffled around, glancing out that prison and down the road. The guards that day brought word to the assistant warden saying that there was something wrong. He needed to come. The warden came and he looked, and right away he perceived what the problem was. He made a startling announcement. He said, "Man, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to let you go to that house." He ordered the guards to open the gates and he ordered the guards to stay put. The men walked down the road. The men viewed her body. It is said that evening when they took roll call and a body count that all the prisoners were present and accounted for. You see, the love for one who had loved them had given them real understanding of what love is. That is what John 3:16 does for us. It gives us hope. It gives us forgiveness. And it shows us the love of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Dr. Cope, the first Methodist bishop, says this about this passage. "This is one of those bright and heart-affecting passages in the gospel which shines too strong to admit the least attempt at allusion or illustration by a commentator." Well, I believe this good bishop is correct. I struggled all week trying to find information to explain the love of God to you. I went through my books, I went through the Greek, I went through history, I even went to some other versions of the Scriptures. It's rather difficult to beat this verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Dr. Linsky, the great Lutheran expounder of scriptures, explains the splendor of this verse by glancing back to the previous discussion with this Jewish teacher, Nicodemus. He says, by telling Nicodemus this in such lucid, simple language, Jesus sums up the entire gospel in one lovely sentence, so rich in content that if a man had only these words and nothing of the rest of the Bible, he could, by truly apprehending them, be saved. Did you hear what Linsky said? If this is all that a man has from the Bible, he could be saved. And so we could add many more comments like this to the list. This is no doubt one of the most magnificent passages in the whole Bible. In one short verse, which is memorized by millions of people around the world in different languages, by different races and different cultures, in one short verse, the whole essence of the love of God and His undaunted effort to save the lost human race is revealed and demonstrated. And the word love here is agapo in the Greek. It is used in the New Testament as the highest form of love, the deepest form of love that exists. It is the ultimate form of love that we all seek with our partners, in our affairs, with our friends and our neighbors, and I hope most of all in our relationship to God Almighty. This is the love that God is talking about here. Nothing less. Nothing less. For God so loved the world. Six beautiful words. For God so loved the world. And as I said, this is the highest form of love that can be expressed in the Scriptures and by God and by Christ in the New Testament. And this love had for its subject us. And He poured Himself out. He poured His love out upon you and me and upon this world. And in baptism, we see an illustration of this love by the pouring of water on the person's head, the new convert's head, as they confess that they are the children of God or the child of God. Well, maybe we ought to give a contrast at this point. I'd like to illustrate what love is not. What love is not. An elderly couple came to a nursing home. And this couple was quite different from the rest. They fought all the time. Matter of fact, it was said that the day that they got married, they started to fight and they never ceased from that time on. They fought from the time they woke up in the morning to the time they fell in bed at night. One day, one of the attendants heard the wife say to her husband, "I'll tell you what, Harvey, let's pray that one of us dies. And after the funeral's over, I'll go live with my sister." Well, that is not love. That is not love. After the funeral's over, I'll go live with my sister. Well, that's one kind of love. But let's give, I think, a closer illustration of what kind of love the Bible is talking about here. Many years ago, a young man came back to his home. He had run away. In spite of all that his father asked him to do, in spite of the pleas of his dear old mother, he had a good home. He ran away. He became involved in drugs and alcoholism. One night he found himself on a boxcar, and that train stopped in his town, and in a drunken stupor, he didn't realize what town he was in. And he sauntered down the street, and there he saw two businessmen, coats and ties, coming down the street talking. And this beggarly young man approached them and he said, "Please, sir, could I have some money for a meal?" The two men looked at him, and at first they wanted to push him aside when suddenly one of the men said, "Wait a second. I know this young man. I know his father." He excused himself from his friend that he was walking with, and he took this young man to his father. It so happened that he was the father. This father made arrangements with his business to function without him there. And he stayed at home with his son, day in and day out. He worked with his son. He talked to his son. He ministered to his son's needs. He took his son to the doctor. But not once did he condemn his son. And finally, his work and his effort paid off. As they were walking down the street, they heard the sweet refrains from a rescue mission being sung, waffling up the street. And they went in and sat down, and there the young man heard the gospel, and he got saved. He got saved. This story truly pictures what the Father is doing for us. He is looking for his lost son. He is working with his lost children to bring them to him. This is the kind of love that we are talking about. A total selfless love that only God the Father can give to a totally lost and helpless race of man. Now the word world here means all of the fallen men, all of the human race. All men everywhere are sinners. The Bible says that we have all come short of the glory of God. No matter how old or young, rich or poor, no matter your gender or age, all men are under the bondage and the curse of sin in this world. And the scriptures say that there is none that is righteous, no, not one. There's not a single exception or one man anywhere on earth who is excluded from the curse of sin. The world here means all. All men. Anything less than all totally cheapens the gospel and the work of the atonement of Christ on the cross. And it totally cheapens everything that God did for us as illustrated in the Word of God. Dr. Linsky says of this verse, to insert a limitation either here or in a similar passages is to misinterpret. We know nothing more terrible than to shut out poor, dying sinners from God's love and redemption. Why, even Calvin, the great religious philosopher, said, Christ bought life because the Heavenly Father loves the human race and wishes that they should not perish. Therefore, there is no such thing in the gospel call as to make one think, or even to imply that God died for only one, or for the elect, or for a chosen few. It is certainly not here, and if it is not here, my friends, it is nowhere to be found. John goes on to say that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave. Let's briefly consider what that means. The act of giving here is really the grace of God that is shed abroad in the hearts of every man, that lighteth the way of every man, the grace of God, the prevenient grace that goes before quickening and pursuing the lost soul and drawing him or her to God. And what of the concept of his only begotten Son? Why, that concept was introduced to us in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. You remember that introduction? We find the type in Isaac. Isaac, the only son of Abraham. Remember that great patriarch, Abraham? God promised him that he would make of him many nations. And Abraham was sonless. And finally, in their old age, they conceived and had a child, and they named his name Isaac. Oh, it filled that tent, it filled that family with joy, that perhaps in Isaac the promises of God would be fulfilled. And then God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want you to offer up your son Isaac as a sacrifice on so and such a location. I'm sure Abraham was startled. But we don't find any scripture of him saying or speaking anything negative to God. He simply packs up all that he needs and he takes his son Isaac and they proceed to the designated point. They climb that mountain. He prepares the altar. He ties Isaac. He raises his dagger in the air to thrust it in his son's heart when God cries, "Stop. Stop." And so he faithfully did as God commanded him. Therefore, just as Abraham had not kept back his only begotten son from God, God has not withheld his perfect image, his well-beloved, his eternal logos, the perfect ideal of sonship from you, from me, and from this world. The phrase "only begotten son" only appears approximately 3 times in the scriptures. Here in verse 18 and then 1 John 4:9. It seems like it's the concept that is particular to John. He likes to use that. But who is this only begotten son? In verse 13 of this chapter, in verse 14, this only begotten son is called the Son of Man, which means God incarnate and yet a man. And we know that the Son of Man is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. So Jesus is the one who has given us, been given to us on our behalf. He is the one that can heal the soul of the sin-sick, wicked people in this world. Wesley says, "God truly and seriously gave him to us." John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He died for the children of the broken home. He died for the children that never knew a loving father. He died for every person behind bars. He died for the man who did not know how to be a dad. He died for a human race and human beings who think that because they have a piece of paper and they have a degree that they are smart enough or good enough. He died for the rich and the poor, the black man and the white man, the drunk, the drug, the addict, the drug addict, the one who knows it all. He died for all of us. He died for the unlovable." Why? Why would he die for all of us, you may ask? Because of his supreme love for us. Because we are his particular creation. God loved man. And if you stop and think about it, he would not be God without this uncompromising love. John goes on to say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. My friends, this is the grandest theme in the New Testament. It is the grandest theme in the Old Testament. It is the primary theme in the Bible. Nowhere is water mentioned here. Nowhere is works mentioned here. And certainly nowhere is there an unconditional election mentioned here. Just faith. Just faith. Now, I need you to understand that the word "believe" and the word "faith" are often used interchangeably in the New Testament. And in all cases, it means that man has a part in this salvation, in this great work of redemption. It is indeed the grand condition. God gives us prevenient grace to believe. And we must exercise that faith, for he cannot believe without you. He will not believe for you. John Wesley makes an amusing quote from St. Augustine. He said this, "He that has made us without ourselves will not save us without ourselves." Are you this morning living a life that illustrates what you believe, and that you believe on the only begotten Son of God? Are you living that faith because of his love for all mankind? This passage singularly destroys Calvinism in one fatal swoop. Because a person must assume responsibility in believing, or else he will perish, devastates the error and the heresy of universalism. Let no voice cry out in defense of such wicked and defenseless and foolish doctrines. But instead, let the redeemed cry, Hosanna to the highest, for his grace and mercy to a lost race, and the salvation of his human creation. Charles Wesley cried out to God after considering God's love in this verse. He penned these words, and you sang these words this morning. Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find that second rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. And still another old-time gospel writer has penned a poem and a song that would put contemporary music to shame concerning the love of God. Here's what he says, and you're going to get to sing this song at the end of this service. That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful, wonderful, wonderful is love like this. And of course, I added some extra wonderfuls. Dr. H.R. Reynolds says, this love to the world on part of God is, this condition of faith on the side of man, thus laid down, is perfectly honest and sincere. Denny, a great Methodist writer, says, all who believe in the Son as the only Savior and obey Him as their supreme Lord are justified before God and accepted as His children. And we might add the rest of this verse as John pens it, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall have everlasting life. Accordingly, therefore, the fatherless, the unlovable, both the uneducated and the educated, and the ordinary good Joe will have a father if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will experience the love of a perfect heavenly Father. They will witness what true love really is, though they may have been in a lack of it before they even knew the love of God. Now they may experience the love of God. They are His, and He will be theirs. And in Him they shall have everlasting life. When John says that God is love, John 3:16 reverberates in the lost soul as good music is pleasing to the ears. God is love. Do you know His love personally? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Perhaps in closing, there is a story that may illustrate this love a bit more. Years and years ago, before the computer was in vogue, and everything was done automatically and electronically and by satellite, the railroad system needed men to stand duty at tow bridge crossings along major rivers. These men had the responsibility of keeping that bridge up so that the river traffic could go through. And they had the responsibility of lowering that bridge so that the train traffic could go over safely. There is one operator who I'd like to talk about this morning. He woke up that morning and he went to the kitchen to have breakfast with his wife and his son. His 8-year-old son was sitting at the breakfast table. And his son looked at his dad and he said, "Daddy, may I go with you to work today?" His dad looked at his son and he said, "No," he said, it's far too dangerous for a boy like you to be there." "Oh, but please, Dad, may I go, please?" "No, son, I don't think you ought to go." No, you ought to stay at home." And the little boy, as most children do, started to yin-yang and pout. And finally the mother chimed in. And she said, "Please, dear, let him go." Now this was their only son. They could have no more children because of certain illnesses that his wife had had. And so the father looked at his son and finally gave the nod, "You can go." Both the father and the son climbed in their car and down the road they sped to their appointed destination. They parked their car and they walked down the track a short distance to the booth where the father worked. And then the father looked at his young son and he said, Son, there are two things I want you to understand. There are two things that you must do. First, when you cross this track, you need to look both ways. You don't just run and cross it." He said, "You look up the track and down the track. Do not take it for granted that all is safe. Look both ways." And then, pointing to a trap door in this booth, he said, "Son, do not open that door and do not go down into that room below. Stay out. That's a no-no. It's dangerous." After chatting with his son and laughing some, the man sat to task checking the bridge, making sure the cables and the gears there were in operational order. And as he was doing that, he heard the 8:30 whistle of the New York passenger train on its way to Florida. He looked at his watch and sure enough, it was right on time. He went to his booth, he flipped on the lever to turn on the motor, and he released the lever. And the bridge slowly started to go down. The man heard the wail of that engine whistle coming, but something else caught his attention. The cry. It sounded like a cry of his son, and he started to look around. He couldn't see his son. Perhaps he was just hearing something, and the whistle blew again, and again he heard his son, and this time his son cried out, "Dad, help!" His dad looked and became a little bit more frantic, and he looked on both sides of his building. He looked across the track and the train was approaching and coming even faster, and the bridge was just about ready to close, and his son cried out again, "Help, Dad, I'm going to die, help!" And the man realized where his son was. He tore the door off. He looked down and there his son was being caught up in those cogwheels and gradually crushed. He reached in a frantic way for his son to try to pull him free. And then the man had a decision: to lift that bridge and free his son, or let that bridge close. Shut the trap door. And the train came roaring by. The engineers on that train, as usual, blew their whistle and waved at him. Children had their noses pressed against the windows looking to see what the operator was doing. There were parents standing at the openings waving at him. And little did they know the tremendous sacrifice of love that he made to save their lives. He gave his only son. This is love. That one should lay down his life for another. And especially when the other is so nasty. This is the love of God. Would you bow your hearts and your heads with me in prayer?